page 204.
Choftes.
Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Choftes. Page 204 in the Stone Chumash. What we learned last time.
When was that?
A number of weeks ago. A number of weeks ago. It's probably the best question going to be asked tonight.
Yeah,
serious.
It's an honest one.
Okay, we learned that Yosef was sold. Okay, the brother threw Yosef into the pit, and he was sold a few times until he finally ended up in Mitzrayim. Now he's going back to Yosef right after the pit. But Yosef Reuven Elaberd, Reuven came back to the pit. And Yosef Baberd, he sees that Yosef is not in the pit. Now Rashi is saying, what do you mean he returned? Where did he go? So Rashi says two things. Basically, it was Reuven's idea to throw him into the pit. Why? Reuven thought eventually he'll save him. Or at least he shouldn't be liable for what's going on. Reuven left. Rashi says, where did he go? So Rashi says, he went either to serve his father, because every brother had a different day of serving the father, and that was Reuven's day of doing it. Or another interpretation was he was busy fasting because he moved the bed from Leah's from Bilhah's tent back to Leah's tent, and Yaakov got angry at him, so therefore he was doing tshuva for that. But basically it means Reuven for sure wasn't there at the time Yosef was being sold. Okay, either he was like not part of the meal. We learned before the brothers were sitting down to eat, so Reuven was busy fasting. There's an interesting comment from the Rebbe about all this, about when there's a Jewish kid in danger. Reuven Lechero went away for good purposes. He went away either to serve his father or he went away to do tshuva fasting. Nevertheless, the Pasuk says over here Reuven did something very bad. When there's a Jewish kid in danger, you don't go daven, you don't go learn, you don't go take care of your father. There's a kid in danger, you don't leave the pit until you take care of this situation. Now, so yes, Reuven comes back to the pit. Some people say, why didn't Reuven at least take his food and give it to Yosef? I mean, if you understand that the whole thing is difficult to understand. So basically, thank you. Basically, the answer over here, as the Mefarshim basically say, you have a lot of questions about why things happen the way they happen. The bottom line is, Hashem wanted this to happen. He wanted Yosef to end up in Egypt. And therefore, all the logical explanations are not going to work, that Hashem wanted it to happen. Now, other people say that Reuven was waiting for a proper time to take Yosef out of the pit. Meanwhile, he got busy. Meanwhile, the brothers sold him, so by the time he came back, it was too late. Another cute, nice word, so to speak. Vayashuv Reuven el haber, v'hine ein Yosef baber. And Yosef baber means, once you're in the pit, meaning after 120 years when they put you in the box, ein Yosef, there's nothing more you can add. You have to add while you're alive. Once you're in the bird, ein Yosef baber. Yosef means addition. There's nothing more you can add once you're inside the pit, because it's too late. This world is the world of action. You want to do something, you know, it has to be done now. Later on, it's too late. So now, when Reuven wasn't there, the Pasuk says, Vayikras begodav, he tore his garment. Why did he tear his garment? Because it was a sign of mourning. I mean, he was upset that Yosef wasn't there. So the Gemara says, so the Pasuk says, Vayoshev Alechov, so now he came back to the rest of the brothers because he wasn't with them. Vayoman, he said, Hayelad einenu, the kid's not here. 204, 205 by now.
No,
206. I'm sorry, 206. I'm sorry.
Lama Dab.
We move up by twos. He says, Hayelad einenu, the kid is not even here, which means, like the Zayar says, I don't even have the remains to bring back to the father. And where will I be able to go? Or like Rashi says, where will I be able to run away from my father's grief? So my father is being upset. So the Mefarshim ask a very interesting question over here. Didn't Reuven throw him into a pit that it was full of snakes and scorpions? Didn't Reuven understand that the kid's going to get killed anyway? Like we learned then, if somebody testifies, if somebody fell into a pit of snakes and scorpions, they're allowed to testify that he's dead, that the wife could remarry. So Reuven's throwing him in the pit, all of a sudden he said, "Oy vey, the kid's not here anymore." So the Mefarshim explain, Reuven was saying, now I'm responsible for it. Because at least I would have the remains, I would be able to say that something happened to the kid. But now, like he says, my father is going to make me responsible. I'm going to have to look for him in all four corners of the world. It's impossible to do. How am I going to be able to do it? I can't run anywhere. Now, the brothers ignored it until now. But now the brothers realize they have to act upon what happened. Because interesting, until Reuven came back, the brother said, okay, he's not here, who cares? Reuven comes back and says, listen, I'm going to have to start looking for the kid. We better come up with an idea. I don't even have remains to say that an animal killed him. That's why the Pasuk says in the next Pasuk what the brothers came up with in advice. That was after Reuven said, I'm going to have to go look for him in all four corners of the world. So the brothers decided, we have no corpse. Let's at least make up a story that he was killed. Now you have to remember, when Yosef came into the pit, before Yosef came to the brothers ripped off his ksenis pasim. So Yosef wasn't wearing it, the brothers had it. Otherwise, if Yosef was wearing it, how did they get it? So obviously, the brothers ripped it off before Yosef was even thrown into the pit. So what did they do? Vayikhu es ksenis Yosef. Oh, by the way, one more interesting thing. The Mefarshim explain, why would Reuven get more blame than everybody else? Simply because he was the firstborn. There's another reason the Mefarshim say. Reuven, you know, if you do this as a trial criminal case, the prime suspect of jealousy would be Reuven. Why? Reuven was the firstborn. Yosef took away the firstborn, and he became the firstborn. So, from a lawyer's perspective, who would be the biggest suspect? The biggest suspect would be Reuven, because he has the most the jealousy over here. The other brothers were anyway not firstborn. What are they going to be jealous that Yosef was treated like a firstborn? So therefore, the Pasuk says Reuven had the most to lose by this whole thing. Huh? Yeah, he had a motive. From all the people, Reuven had the best motive. I mean, the worst motive to kill him, because he would be jealous. What's wrong?
Took away the birthright of Reuven?
Who became the Bchor?
Yosef.
After Reuven took the bed, right? So because of that, Yosef became the Bchor. So he had the biggest motive to kill him. Because if Yosef would be dead, then Reuven would become the Bchor again, right? So Reuven was the most worried there he's going to be suspect.
Rabbi,
yeah.
You know, it's really funny that throughout the whole story of Yosef, none of the other brothers seem to play any kind of a role. You never quoted. I didn't see anything in the Chumash. I don't see anything in the Rashi. I read and read, and all you see is Reuven and Yosef. Reuven and Yosef. And
Yaakov. Shimon the Levi.
What about the other 10 brothers?
They were there. They're alive and kicking.
But not one of them.
They're all there.
Had something to say.
Okay, who was the first one that said, "Hey, look at this dreamer's coming. Let's kill him." Shimon and Levi. Shimon said it to Levi. The younger brothers were friends of Yosef, but they're not jealous of him. Why should they be? They were nothing anyway. Right? It's like in the famous story. When Korach was fighting against Moshe Rabbeinu, the famous story, Korach was fighting against Moshe Rabbeinu. So Mrs. Korach was the one that got him into the fight. And then there was another guy, Ein Ben Peles, who was a sidekick of Korach. And Mrs. Ein Ben Peles got him out of the fight. And she said to her husband, in fact, the wisdom of the woman builds the home. Mrs. Ein Ben Pella said to her husband, "You fool. Why are you getting involved in this fight? If Meisher wins, you're nobody. And if Kairach wins, you're nobody. You're nobody anyway. Why are you getting involved in this whole fight?" Mrs. Kairach at least said to her husband, "Why is he the macher? I want you to be the macher." Right? So she at least... But Ein Ben Pella's wife says to him, "You fool. You are nothing anyway." Right? So nobody else was jealous of Yosef. Who was jealous of Yosef? Could have been Reuven, Yehuda, those people. The older brothers were jealous that the kid brother took over. So what did they do? Vayichlus Ksenus Yosef. They took the Ksenus of Yosef.
And if Yehuda or Reuven was jealous, why Shimon tell Luca this dreamer? Why Shimon was supposed to tell it? What Shimon has to do with this?
Shimon was a lively kid. Shimon liked action. Killed up cities of Shechem. But the Arachayim asks an interesting question, which you meant alluded to before. Reuven comes back to the brother and says, "Oh, Yosef's not in the pit." So the Arachayim says, "What do you mean?" Reuven says, "He threw into the pit, he's going to get killed." So the answer is, Reuven said, "I don't care if he got killed, but at least I can bring back the corpse. Like this, the father's going to send me all around the world to go look for him, and I can't do it." Okay, so what did they do? They came up with a brainstorm. And this is all because of Reuven's statement. They took Yosef's coat. They shechted a goat. And Rashi says, because goat's blood is very similar to human blood. They didn't have DNA in those days. So outwardly, goat's blood looked like human blood. So therefore, they took his coat, put it into blood of a goat, that it should look like Yosef's blood. And they dipped the coat into blood. Now, the Mefarshim say over here, what?
Did they eat the goat afterwards? No, seriously, I mean, they killed the goat.
There is an interesting thing. The Pasuk doesn't say, and the Mefarshim point this out, it doesn't say they killed the goat.
Slaughter.
They shechted the goat. They slaughtered it. Why? The brothers wanted to show, what was Yosef snitching? That they ate live limbs of the animal without shechita. So the brothers wanted to show now that even though Yosef snitched, you see how careful we are in shechita? Even now we're going to shech the goat. Now, I'm sure the brothers were religious and they didn't want to waste the goat, so I'm sure they ate it.
They were religious enough to eat the goat, but not religious enough not to kill their own brother.
We spoke about it last
time. Again,
I know.
He's supposed to kill him anyway.
How many sisters did he have?
Oh, we're going to soon get to that. We're going to find out how many sisters these boys had. Okay, so it says, this is a Medrash, by the way. The Medrash says, even though Yosef complained that they never shechted the meat, so to speak, it shows that they shechted it. Okay. Another thing the Medrash says, they bring another Medrash that says, and Hashem works in funny ways. Yaakov tricked his father with goatskin, so they're going to trick Yaakov with goatskin. Mm-hmm. When Yaakov went to steal the brachas, not steal, to take the brachas, he went in with goatskin on his hand. So the goat was used to trick Yitzchak, that he's Esav. So Hashem paid him back, that he himself got tricked, that Yosef was killed with goat skin, with goat blood. Huh? Mida connected me to him. Okay. Vayishalchus ksenus apasim, and they sent it. Obviously, the Pasuk says they sent it, which means they didn't bring it. So there's a number of opinions over here exactly who brought it. Uh-huh. Most Mefarshim learn the brothers couldn't stand to see Yaakov's reaction. I mean, you know, they still have pity on their father. He's going to freak out, to use modern day language. And he hears that his son Yosef was killed. So they sent it as shluchim. Okay? Now, also the Chizkuni said he didn't want, the brothers didn't think maybe Yaakov would suspect them or something. So they made it like somebody else happened to find it in the street, and he brought it to Yaakov and said, "Look, I found this." Now that the brothers should have nothing to do with it at all, that Yaakov can't even suspect. If the brothers came home with it, Yaakov might say, "Oh, you guys killed him." But now a complete stranger brought the coat home, and the brothers came later. Okay, the Ramban says that they sent the tunic ahead to Chevron, and then they brought it to the father themselves. Another opinion, Targum Yenison ben Azil says over here that Bnei Bila and Bnei Zilpa, yeah, right, he says, they sent it with Bnei Zilpa and Bnei Bila, because those were Yosef's friends. Remember, Yosef was friendly with them. So Yaakov would never suspect them. So they were the ones that did it. Another medrash says, Rabbeinu Bachai brings an interesting medrash that says the brothers didn't know who should take it, so they made a lottery, and Yehuda lost the lot, or won, and Yehuda had to be the one to bring it to Yaakov. Okay. Another thing that Ramban learns, another interesting taich, of a Yishalchu, by Yishalchu, the Ramban learns, he quotes Psukim, that by Yishalchu means they pierced. Not that they sent, they made holes in it. They took a sword, and they made holes in the Ksenas Pasim, in this robe, that he should think that there was a struggle, and they ripped it apart, and so on and so forth. So they sent it, and they brought it to their father. And they said, this is what we found. Hakena, please notice. Haksenis bin Chahiyim, is this the tunic of your son or not? Please recognize and see if it was or not. Now, the brothers sent this tunic, and as it says over here, okay, so the Yaakov realized this is my son's cloak, and therefore he was very upset. The Mefarshim asked an interesting halacha question. In fact, if you ever read the story in the five novelettes called Out of the Depths, the whole story about such a concept. According to halacha, if you bring a dead person's garment, it's not a proof
that he's dead.
Even if you find it on a dead person. If you can't identify the person himself, you can only identify him by his clothing, the din is it's not a valid testimony, it's not a valid certification that the person died. So if you find a dead body and you see him wearing clothing, and there's a wallet inside the pocket that says the name of somebody, you're not allowed to testify that that person died. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's possible that he lent the garment to somebody else. In fact, the whole story Out of the Depths is that the guy Taka exchanged his garments with somebody else, and they found that dead body, and they thought it was this guy that got killed, and there were the wife almost remarried, and the firm rabbi refused to do the wedding. It's a whole story in the five novelettes called Out of the Depths. So the question is, how could Yaakov testify that this is Yosef's thing? Maybe it was borrowed clothing. So the answer, the Mefarshim answer is, first of all, this is not to verify a wife to remarry. But nevertheless, Yaakov understood that the Ksenas Pasim, Yosef's special coat, was so precious to him, he would never lend it out. Normally the reason is because maybe he lent it out. But Yaakov was certain that Yosef is not going to lend out the Ksenas Pasim. And therefore Yaakov knew for sure that this is it.
I can be sure that they tidy up the clothes, maybe he is alive.
Yeah, but they said they recognize that this is from an animal ripping apart, so there's no way that the person could be alive. Yaakov, he recognized it, and he said, "Ksenas bini, it is the tunic of my son. Chayera chalasa, wild beast ate him up." Now Rashi says, "What does it mean? It was a wild beast." So Rashi says it refers to Ashes Fetifar. Fetifar's wife wanted to get Yosef to live with her, right? So she acted like a wild beast to him. So it's a prophecy that a wild beast is going to eat him. But she wanted to. Another interpretation is, who's the Chayero? The Mefarshim say, the Klayokir says, this refers to the Shvatim. The Shvatim are all compared to animals. One's compared to a snake, one to a lion, one to a deer, one to a chamer. So when the brothers, when Yaakov said, Chayarach alasu, a wild beast, ate him up, he prophesied, not knowing what he prophesied, that the brothers were the ones who did it to him.
Was that the same Nimrod's garment, or was it
different? No. Well, that was what Esav had.
But this is not.
This is a special garment Yaakov made for Yosef, different than the brothers. It was not Nimrod's original, no.
This is not prophecy, so it already wasn't in it in the past.
Huh?
This is not prophecy, it's already happened.
No, you're still alive.
Yeah, but how they ate him? They sold him.
No. Well, they wanted to. Achalasim means they wanted to kill him. And he could have been killed in Egypt too. Mm-hmm. And he almost got killed by Potiphar. It could have been for the future. Okay, now Rashi says the following over here also. Rashi asks an interesting, that Rashi asks in this pasuk, even though it doesn't belong here, but there's a whole sikh from the Rebbe why it does belong in this Rashi. But basically Rashi says, why didn't God tell Yaakov that Yosef was alive? Because they made a ban, like we learned already, the brothers, they made a ban of 10 people. But Yitzchak knew Yosef was alive. Yitzchak was alive for 12 years after Yosef was sold. Yitzchak was still alive. And Yitzchak knew that Yosef was alive. Why didn't he tell Yaakov, Rashi says? Because he says, if God doesn't want him to know, how could I be the one to tell him? So when the pasuk says, soon, Vayevka Yisei Aviv, that his father cried for him, Yitzchak cried because Yaakov was crying. But Yitzchak wasn't crying because Yosef was missing, because Yitzchak knew that Yosef was alive.
How did he know that God didn't want Yaakov to know that Yosef was dead?
It's very simple. It's very simple. How did Yitzchak know? Through prophecy. Nobody told him. Yitzchak knew Yosef was alive through prophecy. Ruach HaKodesh, right? Divine inspiration. Yitzchak knew that Yaakov also had divine inspiration. So Yaakov would have known also. If not, that means God didn't tell him. So Yitzchak said, if God doesn't want him to know, how could I tell him? Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting thing. There's no greater suffering for a parent when they see the kid suffering. And you see, really you see the level of righteousness of these people. Yitzchak Lechaira should have gotten sick for 12 years from Yaakov crying. Oh, psh, thank you. From Yaakov crying, yeah? Yet, Yitzchak should have said, listen, God didn't tell me not to tell him. I'm going to go tell him. Right? He could have gotten away and said, what, God ever told him not to tell him? God didn't tell him. But Yitzchak said, if God doesn't want, even though he didn't tell me not to, but I know this is what God wants, anyway, I'm going to listen. Even though it means Yitzchak is suffering, that his son is suffering. What?
But it's not good logic. I mean, you said that a doctor has permission to heal somebody, and God doesn't heal them because he wants a doctor to heal them.
That's because God says, I want doctors to heal.
How did you know that God didn't want him to tell him?
Because then God would have told him to tell him. A doctor is told by God, go save him. There's a commandment on doctors to save a person. Like we said, in secular law, there is not a legal or moral obligation to save a person who's drowning. If I'm walking by a river, and I know how to swim, and there's a guy, God forbid, drowning, I have no legal obligation to save him. I can just walk by, and the court can't do anything to me. The court can't do anything to me for not saving the person.
If you know he's here.
Right. There's no legal... It's interesting. In secular law, there is no obligation to save a person. Torah says, Leisamen Adam Reyacha, you have a mitzvah, if you can save somebody, you're liable, you have an obligation, biblically, to go save the person. Yitzchak says, Hashem wants him to know, let him tell him himself. If he doesn't tell me to tell him, I'm not going to tell him, even though it means I'm suffering, and my son is suffering, but if this is what Hashem wants, Yitzchok said, this is what I'm going to do.
Can I compare it with this Rivka? She knows about Esav and didn't tell the Yitzchok.
No. So how do you know she didn't tell?
She never told him.
How do you know? You were there. How do you know? I'm sure they spoke about their children.
She told him that it was not a necessity.
To you don't think Yitzchok knew who Esav was?
This I don't know, okay?
I know that Yitzchok knew exactly who Esav was.
A different opinion about
no, it. No, there's no question that Yitzchok knew who Esav was. There is no question. If you learn Chumash, you see. Yaakov also, Kol Yaakov Yadayim Yaday Esav. Yaakov knew exactly. Whoever says that Yitzchok was fooled is an Apikeiris.
Absolutely.
Yitzchok knew exactly who Esav was and who Yaakov was. He wanted to bless Esav because he saw the greatness of Esav. That doesn't mean he didn't know who he was. He knew he was a murderer and a rapist and a Ganef and all the Avedas that he did that day, an idol worshipper.
But he saw in him the power.
He saw the great power from Elam Ateo, but he knew who exactly he was. Rivka definitely didn't have to tell Yitzchok. Yitzchok knew without it.
Rabbi.
They knew all about it. One second. So they knew all about it. Here's a completely different story. Here is not something that Yitzchok did. Here's the question. Should Yitzchok tell Yaakov, your kid's still alive? Even though Yaakov's suffering, and if he's suffering, Yitzchok's suffering. Nevertheless, the greatness of Yitzchok was that God comes before not only what Hashem commands him to do. Because like you said, Hashem didn't command him. Over here is the uniqueness is the fact that Yitzchok knew that this is what Hashem wants, he didn't tell him, even though he technically, legally, according to Torah, could have told Yaakov. And there's no reason. What?
I'm sitting here and thinking about the statement you made, God didn't tell him to save Yosef. I'm thinking of wartime.
Not to save Yosef. Yitzchok didn't tell Yaakov that Yosef's alive.
Oh, but you said something about not saving somebody.
Reuven didn't save him.
The river thing was an example.
Now, of course, I'm thinking of wartime and soldiers save people.
You're supposed to.
See? Gesundheit, it's true. We did.
Okay. So, he says, Vayikra Yaakov Simaisav, Yaakov tore his garments. Vayosim sak b'mosnov, and he put sackcloth on his loins. Vayisabla b'nei yamim rabim, and he cried for a very long time. And Rashi explains, how long did he cry for? 22 years.
Wow.
Because that's how long Yosef was away from his father. Now, the story is as follows. The problem over here is, Rashi says, how long did he cry? 22 years. Why did he cry 22 years? Because he says, on a dead body, it's already predestined, commanded, Hashem decreed that after 12 months, you should forget about a dead body. Hashem said after 12 months, Hashem made you forget about dead bodies. So therefore, after 12 months, you stop mourning. Even in the laws of mourning, by the way, in Avelut, after 12 months, you're not allowed to mourn. It's forbidden to mourn more than 12 months, which is the max for parents. You're not allowed to mourn after 12 months because you have to accept it. Here, Yaakov mourned for 22 years. Why? Because Yosef wasn't dead. Yosef was alive. If Yosef is alive, so then the decree of forgetting about the dead body never applies.
But he didn't know.
Yaakov knew Torah.
He wasn't.
Oh, so now the question is, that itself should have told Yaakov that Yosef is alive. And Varsham asked a very simple question. If after 12 months God makes you forget, and Yaakov didn't forget, that itself should prove that he's alive. So why didn't Yaakov understand that he was alive? So the Mefarshim answer was over in the Chumash. I forgot it was. I don't remember what it was, but one of the Mefarshim, it's a phenomenal answer. They say Yaakov was told by Hashem that if none of his kids die, because you see it later on in Chumash, if none of his kids die in his lifetime, he's going to go straight to Gan Eden, no Gehenim. Yaakov was told by Hashem, if none of your kids will die in your lifetime, that shows you're not going to see Gehenim.
Only Yaakov.
So now Yaakov, as far as he was concerned, his kid died. So Yaakov was mourning for the fact of Gehenim. The real reason is, one second. The real reason why Yaakov was mourning is because Yosef was alive. But Yaakov thought that the mourning is because he's facing Gehenim. But he thought that Yosef was really dead. Why is he mourning for so long and he should get over it? Because of Gehenim. But the Torah is testifying, why did he really cry? Because Yosef was alive.
Well, they did go to Gehenim, the exile of Egypt.
But Yaakov himself, personally.
He couldn't get over it then?
No, because he thought he was going to go to Gehenim.
No, he wasn't crying for Yosef.
No, again, the reality of it was, the Torah says the real reason he was crying because Yosef was alive and he never forgot it. But Yaakov thought that he's crying because he's going to see Gehenim.
Over what's happening to him personally.
So they can cry over themselves too. If Yechim and Zake cried on his deathbed, there's two paths, Gan Eden, Gehenim, and I don't know where I'm going. So the Mefarshim explained, as they say, Rashi Chumash, in other words, the Mefarshim, right, according to the truth, the reason why he was crying for 22 years because Yosef was alive. So he never forgot him. But Yaakov thought that he's actually crying. So it has to be. Oh, this is, I'm sorry. It's the Klei Yaakov says it, and he says Yaakov saw Beruach HaKodesh that he's not in Gan Eden. Klei Yaakov has another point over here. Yaakov saw that Yosef is not in Gan Eden.
So
he said, one minute, he's not in Gan Eden.
He's in
Gehenim. And he's going to be in Gehenim. So he was crying for the whole...
Are you allowed to cry for 22 years over that?
Obviously, yeah. Not only that, but as we'll learn later, that Hashem's presence left Yaakov for the 22 years. Yaakov had no prophecy for 22 years, because when you're sad, God can only rest when you have simcha. And because he was upset, so there was nothing.
And this is the reason I read El Bnei Avel Sheola, because he saw that Yosef was there.
The Klei Yaakov says, that's what he means. He says, V'yakov ro'a b'rocha k'edah she'yetzah e'ne b'gan Eden. He said, k'edah Bnei Avel Sheola, because he was going to go to Gehenim. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Rabbi, I don't know if I'm jumping the gun, perhaps I am. Attempted murder is a crime. Did Reuben or any of the brothers get punished for what they tried to do to Yosef?
Yeah.
They did? You're going to come to that?
Yeah, 1 year.
1 year?
10 martyrs were killed in the destruction of the second base of Migdash because of the 10 brothers that participated in it.
Oh my.
Okay. Vayakumo, and now we start a very interesting pasuk. Now all the sons and daughters got up to comfort him. And he refused to be comforted. So now starts the question, who are the daughters? Yaakov had only one daughter, Dinah. What is the pasuk saying? All the sons, we know he had sons, and all the daughters, plural, who are the daughters? So Rashi says, 1 second. So Rashi says that who were the daughters? Rabbi Yehuda Emer, it's an argument between Rabbi Yehuda and Nechemiah. But this is not only an argument here, it's an argument in everything. Rabbi Yehuda says, who were the daughters? He says, twin sisters were born with every child. Reuben had a twin, Shimon had a twin, Binyamin had triplets, two twin sisters with him. Each brother had a twin sister. Now, when the Jews went down to Egypt, when the Jews went down to Egypt, the girls are not counted. So Rashi says later on in Chumash, we must say that they all died before Yaakov went down to Egypt.
Yeah,
it can be. The Torah doesn't mention them, because there's no reason to mention that there was no prominence there. Dina has prominence, the Torah mentions it. The twin sisters. Now, this opinion, according to Rabbi Yehuda, they married their twin sisters, meaning not their own sister. Each one married a sister from a different mother.
Mother, yeah.
Which would, before Matan Torah, half sisters from a mother is permissible for a guy. Before Matan Torah. Rabbi Nechemiah says no. They married Knanias. They married non-Jewish girls. It says the Pasuk daughters, and there's only one daughter according to that opinion. So he says a person doesn't not call his daughter-in-law daughter. A person calls his daughter-in-law's daughter. So therefore, when the Pasuk says daughters, it means daughters-in-law, and people call daughters-in-law daughter. Okay, just like people call their mother-in-law mom or whatever. So,
absolutely.
It depends who your mother-in-law is. Now.
Who is Dina's twin
brother? Dina didn't have a twin brother. Oh, or at least, L'cheira not.
Maybe Shimon.
And it doesn't say, to my knowledge, that there was a twin brother by Dina. The brothers, it says, according to this opinion. What is this really argument, essentially? What is the argument, essentially? If the brothers kept the Torah or not. In other words, this was a very famous argument. But this is really the source of the argument, this argument here between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemiah. And this argument manifests itself in many different laws, which is a big machlaikis. What category, what level did the brothers have? Now, we know Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, according to most opinions, kept the whole Torah.
Yeah.
We know they kept the whole Torah. That's why Avram sent to get Rivka from a Jewish girl. Yaakov was sent to marry Jewish girls. He didn't want to marry the non-Jewish girls. Okay? So the question is, what happened with the tribes? So the argument over here basically is, did the Shvatim keep Torah and Mitzvahs or not? It doesn't say anywhere clearly in the Chumash they did or didn't. But in Torah Shebal Peh, in the oral, in the Midrashim and things, is a big argument. Did they keep kosher? Didn't they keep kosher? Now, Eivim Menachai is one of the seven Noahic laws. They have to keep it anyway. And when Yosef snitched against the brothers, it wasn't in those mitzvahs that only Jews have to keep. Because he couldn't snitch to his father that the brothers weren't keeping mitzvahs that they didn't have to keep. Yosef snitched, eating live limbs off an animal, which is forbidden for a non-Jew. They're committing adultery, which was one of the seven Noahic laws. So the argument of Yehuda and Rabbi Yehuda and Nechemiah is, did the brothers marry non-Jewish girls or not? And obviously it was before Matan Torah. But still, did they keep the mitzvahs or not? And that's why when the Rebbe explains by Shavuos, one of the reasons why we eat dairy and Shavuos, why do we eat milchiks and Shavuos, cheese blintzes and cheesecake and all that stuff. So there's a lot of reasons. But the Rebbe's reason, that the Rebbe gives, is because the Torah was given on Shabbos. And even if they did shecht, the meat that they ate, so you can't shecht on Shabbos. Before Matan Torah, they were not on the level of a full-fledged Jew, even if they kept kosher. They still didn't have the din of a full-fledged Jew. So the Shechita before Matan Torah was not kosher for after Matan Torah. Torah was given on Shabbos. They couldn't shecht on Shabbos. So the only thing they had to eat was milchiks.
It wasn't Chalav Yisrael.
Chalav Yisrael.
It wasn't. Before that they were
on but Chalav Yisrael, is rabbinic. Mm-hmm. And that they didn't keep. That they didn't have to keep.
It was O-U-D.
O-U-D.
You're contradicting yourself.
Why?
I don't know.
Okay. So that's the...
Rabbi Schusterman.
What?
Did somebody tell that they married their own twin sister? What Rashi means that the married the twin sister asking, I mean the men they married their twin sister or the
No, they couldn't marry their own twin sister from
the Nobody tells that they are the twin sisters they married.
How could they marry him? It's when the seven mitzvahs like, b'nei neich. Kain Hevel was there was mamish no choice. It was before the Hashem gave him the mitzvahs.
As no such opinion was there. Yeah. If only they married the other twin sister of other brothers.
Right.
Still a sister?
No, but half sister from the same father, different mother.
Oh.
That's okay.
So it was a half sister.
See, he brings down. In fact, it's interesting. He brings down over here. In that case, they were brother and sister only by their father, and such a marriage was not considered incestuous before Matan Torah. Mm-hmm. And he says, although Avram kept all the mitzvahs, in this case it was deemed preferable to marry a sister by their father than to marry a Canaanite.
Mm-hmm. Who says this?
Well, this is the famous machleik. I mean, the Rebbe explains that there's all the sichas from the Rebbe on this also. He brings it down over here. It's very simple.
Because, like Rashi's telling, it's not clear.
What
Rashi writes, it's not clear.
Rashi is very clear. Wasn't clear. What?
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, you may. Today, you cannot marry a non-Jewish girl. That's your question. Okay.
Today you cannot marry what? I'm sorry.
I said you can't marry a non-Jewish girl.
Forget the non-Jews.
I'm answering his question before he asked it. Yeah.
You're not allowed to receive a gift on Shabbat, right?
Okay. Now, so how did Hashem give the gift on Shabbos?
How come we receive the Torah on Shabbat?
Such a gift you can get. The reason why you're not allowed to accept a gift on Shabbos is of rabbinic nature, because it's a form of business transaction and we're afraid you might come to right. That's the reason why you can't buy and sell things on Shabbos, even though you're not transgressing one of the, you're not writing anything. Why can't I, you know, give you something and you'll all pay me the money after Shabbos or whatever.
So that brings up another question.
Yeah.
Didn't God write it as he gave it or whatever?
No.
So how did we get it? I mean, there was something tangible there.
More tangible. What happened on Shabbos is Hashem spoke the Ten Commandments. No, he didn't get the tablets on Vav Sivan. He went up and 40 days later came down with the tablets. On Matan Torah day, Shabbos, Hashem gave a speech.
And that's okay on Shabbos.
And the speech you can give on Shabbos. Because, you know the famous story that there was a rabbi and a taxi driver, a New York taxi driver and the rabbi both came up to heaven. So they said the rabbi has to go to Gehenna. And the taxi driver is going to go to Gan Eden. So the rabbi said, that's not fair. So they said in the heavenly court, when in your services, everybody slept. The New York taxi driver, when he drove, everybody prayed. Everybody prayed, you understand? So you're allowed to speak on Shabbos because you put everybody to sleep, or most people to sleep. And that's one of the Shabbos pleasures, sleeping.
Yeah.
But that would, what do you think happened to Matan Torah? Hashem gave Torah. He didn't write anything. He said, he made a speech.
You didn't warn us that you are a comedian also.
I'm a ball player and a comedian.
Ball player I know about.
No.
Comedian I never heard.
You live and learn.
Yeah, it's true.
It's good answer.
You want to be my agent? Yeah?
It's written. It's not written there whom the Saum did they say. You can understand that they married their sisters. Like
yeah, but
it's written here, it's not clear.
The Sifsei Chacham says, Ratzo Leymar, Kol Echad Nasa Tu'uma Shinol De'im Echav, V'hais Acheisim Min Av Lo'im Min Ha'im. Because you can't say that the Shvatim married somebody that you're not allowed to marry as a guy. And one of the seven mitzvahs b'nei noyach is you can't marry a sister from the same mother. If it's the same father and a different mother, even today it's not forbidden for a guy to do.
A guy
is allowed to marry a half sister today if it's the same father and a different mother.
And Jews, mm-hmm.
No, no. A Jew is forbidden.
At least it's maybe of a father they keep their rules not for, not of Jews.
Yeah, but...
So did he not keep the Torah, right?
According to this opinion, still it was preferable than marrying a girl from Canaan. Because he saw that Avraham Avinu was very particular. In fact, soon we're going to learn Yehuda married Basish Kanani, right? So Rashi learns it doesn't mean a girl from Canaan; it means a businessman,
merchant.
A merchant. Because why does Rashi learn like that? So all the Mefarshim we're going to learn soon. Why did Yehuda marry this Shua, whatever her name was? Okay, Basish Kanani Shema Yeshua. Why did he marry that girl? The brothers should marry Kananim. So Rashi learned that's why he was a businessman. Because the brothers didn't marry Kananim, according to this opinion, because Avram was against it, Yitzchak was against it, and obviously Yaakov would have been against it.
But if it's a loka, not preferable to marry the Jewish girl, not Jewish. Aloha, it's forbidden.
It's not forbidden though, because before Matan Torah, it was allowed. And this was the lesser of the two evils.
It's like Yaakov married the Chesed
right.
Together.
Right. Right. Because it's the lesser of the two evils.
Because they were not for sure Jewish. It was not for sure that they keep Jewish laws.
Right. Now, some people want to learn that when Rashi says here, Kanan saw you, according to Rav Nechemya, some of us want to learn they're all business people, not actually Kananim, like it says later by Yehuda.
From other.
Right. Now, Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Ramban have a different answer to this whole question. The basic question is, how do you have the word daughters if there's only one daughter? So some people answer daughters-in-law or twins. The Ramban and Rabbeinu Bechaya answer a very simple answer. Who are the two daughters? Dina and Asher's daughter, Sarach. And daughters, granddaughters are daughters. Granddaughters are daughters. Rashi says that by Yisrael. Rashi says that in different places in Chumash. Granddaughters, bnei banim, areyin kabanim. Grandchildren are like children. So therefore, who were the girls? Simple. Sarah bas Asher and Dina. Because the only other granddaughter that's mentioned in Chumash was Yocheved.
Mm-hmm.
And she wasn't born yet. She but Sarah Masasha was already born.
Under water. Right.
Okay.
Well, I mean, he brings down an interesting thing that I don't know. I have to check into it. He brings down here that according to Unklis, Sarah Bas Asher was not his natural granddaughter. I don't know, I have to look into this more.
Huh?
He just says Sarah was not Yaakov's natural granddaughter.
What is not natural?
Not his biological granddaughter.
And what does mean?
I don't know. I have to see what it says.
That is a daughter of Asher. Asher's daughter, right?
Yeah, but he says it wasn't Asher's daughter. Whatever. I don't know.
It was adopted, maybe.
I don't know. I have to see... You know, can you get a Mekeres Gedolos Bamidbar? There's an interesting. He brings on the Ramban from Bamidbar. Tradition cited by Unkelis. I don't have to see what this says over here. Chavav, Manvav. One second. Thank you. Let me just see. Chavav.
Sorry, David.
99% was given,
but it was something
that was prepared because it was not matantal. Okay, the Ramban says, one second. The Ramban learns according to, it's interesting, the Ramban learns according to Unkelis, because Unkelis over here, but it says the Shem Basash Sarach, Unkelis says not v'shem, but v'shum bas osha sarach.
What's mean by
that? The way that Ramban learns in Unklus means that it was Usha's stepdaughter.
What's mean stepdaughter? I don't understand. What's mean stepdaughter?
He married a woman that had kids. Stepdaughter. So according to the Unklus, the way that Ramban learns in Unklus, he says, here, that's why it says v'shem bas osher sarach. It doesn't say bas osher. Shema bas osher. But it's an interesting thing. According to the Unklus, it wasn't his natural daughter. Anyway, so according to him, you can't say for sure that it means Sarach Bas Asher, because for sure it's not Yaakov's granddaughter. It's only a step-granddaughter. Whatever. Okay, Vayimayin Nisnachim, he refused to be comforted. And like we explained before, he cried for so long. He couldn't bear it, and he blamed himself. Now the Mefarshim, the Sipun and Chizkuni say another thing. Why did Yaakov refuse to be comforted? He blamed himself for it. Because he sent Yosef to see how the brothers are doing. So he said, it's my fault that Yosef got killed. If I didn't send him, he would have been safe.
Yeah, but he didn't send him to this place.
Huh?
He didn't send him to this place. He sent him to some...
Yeah, but Yaakov didn't know that. Yaakov didn't know what happened. He never knew that he came back and did, number one. Number two, Yaakov says another reason why he cried, the Mefarshim Siddal Sheikh says, because Yaakov was marveled the fact that Yosef knew it was a dangerous, and he still said, I'm going to go, and he went. So therefore, and also he hoped one day he might come back, at least alive or whatever. Now, the Mefarshim ask, what is, the Torah doesn't say what they said. What can they possibly tell him? What can they possibly tell him to comfort him? So he says, what could they possibly have said? So basically it's deaf, it fell on deaf ears. Okay. Okay, so in the Zer of Yemen, he said, "Ki eret el bani, I will go down to the grave of El Sha'ila, mourning over my son." Vayev kaisi aviv, and his father mourned for him. Again, who's the father? Again, Yitzchak is mourning because Yaakov is in mourning. But the Rashi says, and the pasuk itself alludes to it, "Vayev kaisi aviv." It doesn't say "Vayev aviv" that his father Yitzchak cried. Vayev Eisei Aviv means that he cried because Yitzchak was, because Yaakov was crying. Okay, Rashi says that's fine. Now the question is, what do you mean he cried? Why did Yitzchak cry in mourning? So there's an interesting halacha. By the way, it's an interesting halacha. I'm just trying to think how to word it. Oh yeah, he says it himself. When in presence of a mourner, for whom one himself must mourn for, you have to outwardly mourn too.
Okay. Say it again, please.
In simple English. Yeah. It means, if somebody has a relative, that if that relative would die, God forbid, they would have to sit shiva, then when that relative is mourning, for any relative, you have to mourn outwardly together with them. I'll give you a simple example. If somebody's grandfather passes away, and the father, let's say, is mourning, so in the presence of the father, the grandchild would have to mourn. Mm-hmm. Why? Because if it's a relative that, God forbid, if they died, you would have to mourn for, when they're mourning, you have to mourn outwardly together with them. For instance, if a father is sitting shiva because his brother died, in other words, the boy's uncle or aunt, whatever, So even though there's no mourning for an uncle or an, I mean, grandfather's still a little din of mourning. But for an uncle or an aunt, there's no din of avelus. Nevertheless, in the presence of your parent who is mourning for the loss of their sister or brother, you have to outwardly mourn with them.
Only in the presence.
So, only in the presence.
By another town, it's not.
No, you don't have to. So therefore, Yitzchak mourned when Yaakov was mourning. Yitzchak, in the presence of Yaakov, also mourned. Because Yaakov was a relative that Yitzchak would have to mourn for. Another thing the Sipurna says, and why did Yitzchak cry? Because Yitzchak knew that as long as Yaakov is sad, God's not going to communicate with him. So Yitzchak was upset that Yaakov is not going to have the Shechina until Yosef is found. And Taka left him for 22 years. Another interpretation is oh my God, this is the Aruch Chaim says an interesting interpretation. Different than Rashi. Rashi says, Vayevka Yisei Aviv refers to Yitzchak. Yeah? The Aruch Chaim says, no, it means Yaakov. Vayevka Yisei Aviv, Yaakov was the only one that mourned. The brothers who hated him didn't cry. Vayevka Yisei Aviv, who cried for Yosef?
Yeah, Yaakov. Brother know that he's alive, but he didn't cry.
But he disappeared. They didn't know where he was now. Could be anywhere. So he says that the Torah refers to Yaakov as his father, not the others who hated him.
But if he aloha zo, the brothers had to mourn because Yaakov was mourning. Because
the, so in the presence of Yaakov, they probably mourned.
Shikoyah.